Something for us to remember when times are tough, isn't it? The joy comes in the morning. As I sat there with my eyes closed listening to that song, I remembered about my parents and those that I've lost. Sometimes we like to say that there's closure to certain things. But I've heard more and more people begin to say, no, there isn't closure. But there is joy in the morning. So we thank you for that. This morning I'm going to be continuing this series that I began some time ago on how you know God. And this morning, we're going to look into the plans you make and how the plans you make help you to know God. You know, it's been said that you either plan or you plan to fail. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. And many Christians across the world today are failing to plan. They're not taking into account that the time that they have here is so short that youth lasts only for a moment. They're not aware, I think, sometimes of the fragile nature of life. Life here. Life on this planet. And so they make no plans for what happens after death. What happens during the life they have here in order to live the abundant life, and what happens beyond this particular veil. Today we're going to look into Nehemiah chapter 2, and we're going to talk about some of the plans that God has for us. You know, it's been said that God never gives His people tasks they can perform on their own. Let me put it a different way. If your dream is something you can accomplish on your dream is too small. You have to have vision and dreams that are only able to come to fruition if God enables them. Look at the evidence around us in this church. Look at what God does with a few people that larger populations of fellowships can't seem to be able to do. Imagine that. God doesn't respect persons. He respects people that are in line with His plans, to be a part of His plans. He wants to dwell among His people. He wants to know them and for them to know Him, to have an ongoing relationship. That's what He wants. And if we follow God's plans, or better still, if we make God's plans our own, then we will always see God moving ahead of us, clearing away the obstacles, making it possible for us to survive. If we make God's plans our own, then life, like Nehemiah, we will express unshakable faith. We will know God's promises and obtain them. We'll be able to rebuild a wall or a city, broken lives, or a country that's been fractured by loss of faith. Let us pray. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, we pray that You will use this time to touch our hearts and change us. Father, we know that we didn't assemble here for no purpose. You have promised that whether two or three of us are gathered together, there You are, right here in the very midst of us. And whether we're preaching to the masses or whether or not we're talking to people around the world in a media broadcast, or if in fact we're talking to one or two people on the side of the road, You have promised to be there. Because unless Your Spirit doesn't call them, if You don't call them, they can't come. And so, Father, we appeal to You today to do what we can't do, to call on our spirits. For those who are in this room who've never really truly accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, that this might be the day that they do, that you awaken in them by the power of your Spirit, not the persuasion of my tongue, the reality of the life, the resurrected life of our Lord and Savior Jesus, and of His desire to take away the burdens of our sin, to take away all the things we've done wrong, and give us a new start and a new beginning, and to empower us to be more than we can ever be by ourselves. For some of us, we've walked down the wrong road so long that it seems like it's just become a habit. A habit we can't seem to break by ourselves. We need you to bring us back and call us like a prodigal to home. Or maybe others who have other decisions they need to make today to be a part of your plan. So, Father, may we approach you with the reverence to hear what the Spirit will say. Father, as always, I ask you to cast my words out, that we will only hear those things from you. My words are nothing, simply nothing. But your words are words of life and death, of abundance, of grace and mercy and forgiveness. May we hear what the Spirit would say to us today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we look at our text for today's, let's go back and see what precedes that text. Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah hears that his city, the beloved city that he can barely think about without tears coming to his eyes, has fallen into disrepute. It's as though a church that maybe once you attended as a child has gone over to the dark side, and they've become nothing but money-grubbing people, and there are lots of politics involved. There are all kinds of that stuff that breaks up the body of Christ and makes it unreal to the people around them and not authentic in their eyes. Imagine that. Imagine hurting for that church, for that fellowship. That's the way that Nehemiah felt. He said to me in verse 3, "The survivors who left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and have mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now day and night for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept your commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying that if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, through though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servant who desires to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day. I pray and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." That's right from his heart. Have you got loved ones that you would like to pray that prayer for? You know, I confess their sins and my sins. You know, too often we think about these things and we don't want to confess them. We don't want to say, hey, yes, we've sinned. Instead, we want to say, why are you doing this to me? We look for excuses. Oh, well, if you had done this, then I would have done that. And yet, here is a prayer, a sample prayer, a kind of prayer, a template for a prayer that God heard and God answered. Before we begin to look at anything else, we need to understand that Nehemiah, in his search to do what God wanted him to do, first went to God. What a novel approach. I've heard pastors say, well, you know, it's easier to steer a moving car than it is one that's still. So we need to be moving and then let God just kind of move us where he wants to after that. Well, is that right? The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. If we go to God humbly, asking him, you notice that about Nehemiah's prayer, that he doesn't tell God how to do something. We're always doing that, aren't we? We're always saying, well, we've got a problem, you know, this person's sick, so Lord, place your hand on them and heal them of that particular sickness. We don't look for his plans. Instead of saying, God, be glorified no matter what happens in my life, in the lives of my loved ones, in the life of the church. Nehemiah went seeking after God's forgiveness and asking God to deliver his promises because he was willing to obey God's commands, because there's a change of heart in him. It says that he was a cupbearer to the king. You know, a cupbearer to a pagan king was not a great job. That's not a great job description. That's a slave's job. What he did was he drank out of the cup to see if there was poison in it. In other words, here's a slave who was willing to risk his life for the life of the pagan captor that he had. Sounds more like Christ than the Old Testament, doesn't it? And yet that's what he did. He was willing to give his life away for the protection of a pagan king. And because of his faithfulness in that environment, a slave, risking his life every day for the pagan king, he was granted by that pagan king, under the unction of God's word, a special privilege. It's amazing. It's amazing to think that God can use even the pagans in this world to allow for his plans to be fulfilled. And yet, that's what he did. Nehemiah risked his life. He didn't have any position because of that. He didn't have any power because of that. You know, Jesus said to us, he who would be greatest among you, be servant to all. Be willing to give away the power and the prestige. Just be a servant. And Nehemiah was just a servant. That's all he was. And yet, God used that special relationship between the pagan and the man of God in a special way. It says that the king noticed he was sad. He noticed he was sad. And he said, why are you sad? In verse 4, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Again, he doesn't just answer in his own will. He doesn't just give the king an outline of what he wants to do. He goes back to God and asks God what God wants to do. And then he said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, and the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? Boy, that's key, isn't it? Because we think that once we're delivered, we never have to go back again to the place that we were. But going back to that place means that we can go back with the testimony of what God's done for us. Yes, we fail. Yes, we slip and slide. Yes, we're backslidden all the time. But every time we backslide, we have an opportunity to tell others, I have been to the other side. And what is there is the promised land. And I intend to go back there again. The king wanted to know, when are you coming back? How long will you be gone? And when are you coming back? king said to me, when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. He told the king how long he would be gone and when he was coming back. You know, some of us never want to go back. We never want to go back to that place. I was kind of reminded about that this morning. You know, I never talk about, you know, my theological training because I'm still going through it. And now I have a much greater teacher than I ever had at seminary. I have the Holy Spirit, and that's who I should have had all along, guiding and directing me, just like you do. But I was reminded that you have to go back to your heritage sometime because that's the way I was introduced. And so as I'm introduced, I realize that sometimes I have to go back to my brethren who I have kind of walked on by and everything, and I have to go back and I have to share with them what God has shown me because now I have the obligation to do it. I have to go back. Now, in Nehemiah's situation, he had to go back and return to being a slave again. He's going to get a taste of freedom, but he has to go back. You know, there was a time I didn't like Nehemiah. I wrote a paper about Nehemiah and Old Testament studies that I was doing at seminary, and I wrote this paper, and I said, I don't like Nehemiah. I like Ezra. Ezra went back with Nehemiah. Nobody ever talks about Ezra. The first thing Ezra did was not rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. First thing Ezra did was build an altar to God. Oh, I like that guy. But you know, as I've matured, God has shown me that Ezra would never be there if it wasn't for Nehemiah. He wouldn't have gotten to go. But that, in fact, is what happened. He gets to go back. And furthermore, I said to the king in verse 7, it pleases the king, let letters be given for me to the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. And a letter to Aspa, that keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make the beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Still giving God credit, not the pagan credit. Too often we give the government credit for things the government doesn't really need credit for or can't take the credit for. Every good and perfect thing you have in life comes from God. If you're on food stamps, those come from God. They do not come from the United States government. If you're on Medicare or Medicaid, that comes from God. That doesn't come from the United States government. Don't you for a moment be thankful to the wrong person. Every good and perfect thing in your life comes from God. And he may have worked on the old pagan kings and pagan others to provide it for you, but he's the one that ultimately provides. He is Jehovah Jireh, our provider. And he had a situation as it, Nehemiah realized he had no place to go but to God. In verse 9, then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letter. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. Wow, this slave, you know, that has no position, suddenly has captains of the guards and an army. He has people that will protect him. He has letters of transient. He has all kinds of things. He has been given by the grace of God. We need to start where he started, knowing that there's nothing in our lives that we can do, but that we have to go by the plans of God. In every step, Nehemiah goes back to God, clarifies his plans, and asks that God's will, not his, be done. That is an act of submission, and it honors the relationship between us and God. Too often we don't honor the relationship between us and God. We just do our own thing. If God's a part of it, that's great. And if God's not a part of it, that's okay. Well, it's not okay. We need to acknowledge God in everything we do. That's what Nehemiah did. Notice that his returning before God, he accepted the guilt of his people. You know, before he could get to the place where the king would give him what he wanted, he had to accept guilt himself. He had to realize that he too was a filthy creature. Paul realized that. He said, I'm just in dirty rags. You know, closer Paul got to God in his ministry, the greater a sinner he knew himself to be. That's where we begin. Too often we complain. We complain. We don't see the promises. We don't see the pagans coming to our aid. We complain about this and complain about that. And we go on for years and years complaining. And you know something? Those complaints build a block of blessings between us and God. You want to plug up the blessings of God? Just complain about everything. Just don't give God any honor. Don't thank Him for anything. And I can promise you the blessings will come down to a trickle. I mean, you won't even notice them. The less thankful you are, the less opportunity you have to receive the blessings of God. Now, the blessings of God may come financially. And that's what everybody always thinks. But no, the blessings of God come from an inner peace, a peace that passes understanding, a love that saturates you and pours out of you into the lives of others, a wisdom that is based on the Word of God. These are things that you can have only if you submit to the living God, and only if you realize that there's no way you want to insult God by imposing your plans before Him. Nehemiah goes to the king, who is moved, and he asks him, and he does these things for him. You know, you can't go to the President of the United States or the Governor of Texas or somebody and just demand things. You'll find that you won't get past the beginning of the guards out there at the White House. You're not going to make it. But if you have asked God and you know that God is guiding your path, every gate will open for you. And you'll gain entrance to where you need to be. The way that Nehemiah gained entrance was by being a faithful servant, willing to risk his life for a non-believer. Sometimes that's what we're called to, too. Nehemiah the slave is given the materials, a letter of safe passage from the king, given wagons loaded with provisions, a small band of capable military men, and even an animal to ride on. Unheard of. He doesn't even have to walk back. He gets to ride back. It says that, so in verse 11, so when I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days, that I arose in the night, and I had a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put on my heart to do, nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. And I went by night through the valley gate into the serpent well and the refuge gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down in its gates and which were burned with fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for animals under me to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. Let me tell you something. What is he saying? He's saying that he went on God's mission to do God's thing, to make God's plan his own. But when he got there, he didn't hang his brain, he didn't hang his talents in the cloakroom before he came in. He didn't do it. And you're not asked to do it either. God had equipped him to have eyes to see and a mind to process what he was going to do. In other words, when you're involved in God's plan, God's going to use the gifts he's given you. He's going to gift you specifically for the tasks that he has assigned you. He's not going to ask you to do something you cannot do with his help. He is always going to help you. And so when you go out and you're doing something for God, one of the things you don't want to do is to check your brain at the door. He wants you to use your brain. And so here is Nehemiah showing us that very thing. He goes out in the night. No one sees him go. God has given him, notice, God has given him the unction to go. I told no one what my God had put on my heart to do. Hadn't told anybody that he was going to rebuild the walls. And he went out and studied how he could do it. How he, in God's time and in God's plan, could be a part of God's work. Nehemiah used his eyes and his brain. And verse 17 and 18. And then in 16, and the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. Listen, he arrives back there. He's got a little entourage with him. He also has Ezra, who's building at that very time. It doesn't say here, but he's building an altar. Things are happening. Here comes somebody, they might have thought that he wasn't a slave at all, but that he was a person of prestige and power because he comes with this entourage and with all this kind of wagon loads of plenty. But he doesn't tell them why he came. Does not tell them. Now he begins to tell them. And then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. Now, when he said that, I don't think a whole bunch of hands went up and said, me first. Because they were still doubting this guy. Why in the world would we do this for this fellow who just came back out of bondage? Why would we do this for this guy? He speaks our language, but why would I do it? But then in verse 18, and I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. Why? Because he came back and he said, this is what God told me, and here's the evidence of God's promise. Look around me. Look at the wagon loads of material. Look at the letter that I have from the king saying that I get all the timber I need. Look at these guards who are here with me. Look at all of this abundance. This is evidence that this is God. Because could a slave mount this kind of an expedition? Could I have run away? Now, each of us has a Nehemiah story. Each of us has a Nehemiah story. When you're at work, when you're with your family, wherever you are, you have a Nehemiah story if you've become a son or daughter of God. Because you could not have done what you've done on your own. That is part of the evidence that God has given so that people who do not believe the mere word of God can see with their eyes God's blessings on you to allow you to walk where they have walked and to walk through it. We have people in this church who have children who have done every kind of thing in the world. I am never surprised any longer about how many people die, how many people have had drug addiction, how many people have run off and done this and that and the other. It just seems to be a common plague upon us. But the families that are here have walked through that and have survived. Why? Because they submitted it to God, because they were in God's plan, and because God can use all things for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Nehemiah was in that situation. And that's why the people worked with him to build the wall, the walls of Jerusalem. When we put ourselves in God's hands, amazing things happen. Incredible things happen. You know, the fellow next door, shunned by everybody in this town for some of the things he said and done. And I asked him on Wednesday, this last Wednesday, I said, of all the people, all the pastors you've known, and he knows virtually all the pastors, I said, of all the pastors you know, did any of them ever come to you and tell you privately in gentleness and meekness that what you had said or done had offended them? He said, no. What a condemnation on this town that I was the only one that ever put my arm around him and told him what I thought. What a condemnation. When we're going in Nehemiah's footsteps, we have to be in God's footsteps as well. We don't follow the man Nehemiah. We follow the man Nehemiah who gave himself to God's plan. And when we're in that plan, then he has written down things that we're supposed to do. We're supposed to keep his commands. And one of those is to forgive those who spitefully use us, to do good to those who hate us, to pray for those. We're supposed to turn the other cheek 70 times 7. We're supposed to love one another enough to tell them when we're offended, so that we can correct the relationship that's been broken by that offense. That's what we're told to do. That's why we're here. Somehow, we just don't get it. We don't understand that our dreams are dependent upon God's plans. You know, I wanted to talk to you just briefly about a dream that came true. It was a dream of General Charles M. Duke. He dreamt to be an astronaut. That's what he wanted to be. He wanted that more than anything else on this earth. He wanted to be an astronaut. And he went through the training and he became an astronaut. And he was on top of Apollo 16 when it blasted off and went to the moon. Not only was he achieving his dream of being an astronaut, but this greatest dream of walking on the moon, he was going to achieve as well. He got to the moon. An incredible thing. And he got in the rover. You remember the rover? Some people said that it just drove around Arizona. It didn't just drive around Arizona. It was a moon buggy. And he drove around there and he walked on the moon. He left his footprints on the moon. Boy, there's a message there. I probably could preach that message. Anyway, so he comes back and people are celebrating the fact that he's done it. And they're asking Duke, they're saying, General Duke, what was it like and all that. And one guy asked him a question. He said, well, Duke, he said, I bet that when you got up there, there was a real sense of freedom that you could do your own thing a little bit. You know, maybe take a little longer time, do an experiment that you wanted to, do something that you wanted to do, and take the time to do it. And Duke looked at him and said, sure, if we didn't care about getting back to Earth. And then he began to describe all of the rules and regulations, all of the plans that had been made for him to go to the moon. When he landed on the moon, he said it was a heavy landing. They had plenty of fuel left. They had 1 minute of fuel left. It was calculated to that. He said that when they went to the moon, there were a number of things that happened. He said that there were exact described plan that had exact and precise instructions. That he talked about the essential of discipline, the instant requirement for obedience, right down to the split second, that meant life or death. He realized that without submitting, he could never have been where he was. That what he was doing as he walked on the moon was a part of a larger plan that Houston was monitoring. He understood that. They submitted their gifts and talents to Houston Command Central. That's how the astronauts did what they did. That's how each of us who wants to journey into heaven must submit ourselves before God. We live by His plans. We survive by His plans. Yesterday I watched a couple of football games. I watched them as I wrote because there wasn't anything there to really draw my interest. I watched the University of Texas lose again. And as they were losing, I thought these are the guys who were the winners last year and they were rated number two or three or four in the country before the season began. And they're losing to everybody. They're going to lose to A&M. They've lost to everybody. Now no one has any expectations that they'll win anymore. And what has broken down? Is it the talent? No. The plan has broken down. The defensive plan has broken down. The offensive plan has broken down. There's no way to get the plan back together because it wasn't right to begin with. We talked about the other teams, the teams that are winning. They're all functioning because of the coach's plan, and they're playing the game according to the coach's instructions. And that's what's made them victorious. Nehemiah was victorious in doing what he needed to do because he submitted to the plan of God. Each of us must do that. We need to be sold out to Christ and His commands and His plan for our life. You know, I thought about how Jesus came with one major thing in mind. He came to earth in order to reconcile you. Just put your name there, to God. He came to sacrifice Himself so you wouldn't have to pay the debt of your own sin, which is destruction. He came so that you could blast off and go to heaven. He came to teach us that it wasn't all the traditions and all the other religiosity things that everybody centered on, but that it was a relationship between you and Almighty God and the way you pleased your Father were to do the things that He commanded. To make your plans correspond with His. To make His plans become your plans. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You today, we pray that You will be honored in everything that we do and say this day. Father, as we open the invitation, we pray that if anybody needs to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that they'll quickly walk down the aisle and receive You. Father, we pray that if there's anyone here who has sin wrapped around them and has been doing things on their own plans instead of God's, that they will ask for forgiveness and come to know You. We ask, Father, that Your plan for each of our life will be clear to us this day, that we're to become more like Jesus, that we're very willing to be a slave to You, to be a cupbearer for the pagans, to go anywhere and do anything You ask us to do. Father, make us bold enough in spirit to make a determination that we will follow You no matter where that leads, because we have evidence in our own lives that we can share with others of Your grace, of Your mercy, of Your forgiveness. For wherever we are in life, we would not be on this side of the turf if it wasn't for Your sustaining power. Father, we pray that we will turn to You this day. In Jesus' name, amen.